Good morning, Manhattan. We are so, so excited to be here with you today. And this is my wife, Tammy. I'm Andy Fleming. Thank you. We visited various portions of the New York church over the years. And last time we were in Manhattan, I think it was a while ago, like over a decade anyway. But it's just great to be here. Tammy's going to bring you up to date a little bit about our family, just to kind of share who we are, what God's been doing.
Yeah, I really want to just say thank you. I grew up in Westchester County, not far from here. So to me, this is like a homecoming. And I really want to thank you for welcoming my family so warmly today. Can I have Helen and Bill and you guys all stand just so you can say hi to my family? It's great. We don't get to be together very often, so it's very special that we get to have this time. Thanks for coming down from Westchester. So I wanted to introduce ourselves a little bit to you. Honestly, I feel like any one of you could come up here and share your story, and we would be encouraged, because it's all part of God's story. And I just want to share, just so you have a little bit more of a connection to the people who are speaking to you today, and so you have a little more connection to our family around the whole world. So this is Andy and I, and we have kind of an international Church of Christ family. Andy's from Canada. I was born in the States. We were married in Sweden on the mission field. Oh, there we go, yeah. And then we were working in a church in London, and our daughter Britton was born in London. And then in Moscow, we had our son Justin. So everybody has a different passport. And then we added Max, who is our son-in-law from Ukraine. My daughter and son-in-law work in the church in Kiev, Ukraine. And just recently, we now have tipped the scales a bit. We are now more Ukrainian than anything else, with the addition of our grandson, Zach. So they're doing great. And we just wanted to let you know, we have a tremendously intimate connection to the New York church. Not just do I feel at home because I grew up near here, but you sent off the Moscow mission team in 1991. I didn't get to be here. I was already over there waiting for them. But it was an amazing send-off, and we've always felt your strength, your prayers, your connection. And I want you to know that since that day, your prayers and your connection have not ceased to bear fruit over there. Those 17 in that picture right there, most of whom were college students. How many of you guys are under 25 years old in the audience today? Okay, so that was most of our mission team to Moscow in 1991. And in the 8 years that we lived in Moscow, those 17 people were able to help convert 9,500 disciples who were faithful. That's the number that was faithful when we left after 8 years there. The first year of the Moscow church, the numbers were crazy, if you remember. 850 baptisms the first year, it was unheard of. We couldn't believe it. And a lot of that is your prayer, your spirit, your faith. I think people prayed around the world for that mission team like none other. We're super grateful. Today, Andy and I are now retired officially, and we've gone back now that our family's raised, we've gone back to continue to invest in those churches. And so we work with the Eurasian churches, which is a branch of all those churches that came out of Moscow. It's 27 churches in 10 countries, which we know as Eurasia. And we feel like it's so important that we're there. We spent a good bit of the year this year in the church in St. Petersburg, spending time with families, teaching and training. And we spent some time in Central Asia. We did quite a lot this year, but I'll just share a little bit. Central Asia is a group of five nations just north of India, kind of sandwiched in between Siberia and India. And those are the stans, if you know, Afghanistan, Pakistan. Well, there's a whole bunch of other stans nobody ever hears of, like Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan. And out of those five nations, only one of them has a legal registration for the church. So we all pulled those churches together for the first time in 15 years. All the disciples came together, and this was the first time the youth in those small churches were able to all come together. We had 45 youth, teens, campus, and brought in people from Moscow to train. They had the best teen camp ever. They'd never had one before. And it was absolutely amazing. We then went and visited one of the small churches there. Please pray for them. Pray for these churches because they are tiny. There's the church in Bishkek is only four people. Wow. Sorry, seven people. In Dushanbe, it's four people. And the closest church to Dushanbe is 600 kilometers over a mountain range where the nearest trained leadership is. So you are so blessed where you sit today. It's just incredible, and we really do appreciate your prayers. Just want to leave you with an encouragement. If you'd like to get some news from the Eurasian churches, you can go on to this website, www.eurasianmissions.org, and sign up, and you'll hear all of our news, get our prayer requests, and please continue to pray for us. We love you. We feel so bonded to you. We need you, and it's great to be home. Amen. Thank you.
Tammy's very grateful that New Guinea is in the past. It's so interesting. I grew up as a child wanting to be a missionary since I was 6 years old. So I don't know how many people can say 54 years later that they're still doing the thing they were dreaming about. What was interesting was I thought I'd end up in the third world somewhere. Instead, the first church I planted with our fellowship was in Sweden, Stockholm, Sweden, which is very far away from the third world or the developing world. And God opened a door and let us go into the Soviet Union. And who could dream that it would break down and become all these republics, etc.? God was so gracious to us, and thank you for your prayers. We saw God do amazing things and continues to open hearts. We're very excited about the youth in Eurasia. There we go. Thank you. I need those hints. We just had a conference together in St. Petersburg for all the campus and students and teams from all of the Eurasian churches, and that was 350 people together. So it's just so encouraging just to see what God is doing. You know, if you listen to the theme of the songs that we've been singing this morning, I was just so encouraged and so inspired, and it was so connected even to the thoughts I wanted to share this morning. Our God is personal. You know, we're not in some sterile building, maybe with some beautiful architecture, but sort of reverently sitting because we're just afraid that some of us might come out in front of God. And somehow we feel like God's up there holding back in case a little bit of Him might come out on us. But actually, the kind of religion that God really wants is very simple. Jesus became flesh so that we would see how close God really wants to be to us. And that's an amazing picture. God really wants to be close. And I want to talk about something that I think, hey, who doesn't want true joy and lasting relationships in 2019? Anyone want a little more joy out there? A little more joy? Okay. How about a little more length of relationship? Just a little more depth, a little more quality. You know, that's exactly what God wants for us in our lives. God made us in His image, and He wants that for us. I had the privilege of starting a church in Stockholm, and this is a picture of the metro in Stockholm, the subway. It looks pretty clean, right? I'll tell you another thing about the metro in Stockholm. It's very quiet. Can you believe that? In fact, I don't want to make anyone resentful, but if your watch has stopped, you can actually set it by the coming of the trains. Okay, so yeah, we're a little bit of a different world than maybe you're used to. But here's the killer. It's very quiet. Everything's done very quietly, and before cell phones, things have changed. But back before cell phones, when you entered a bus or the metro, it was completely quiet. Now it's very busy. Everyone's talking, but they're still not talking to each other. They're talking to some other invisible person that you can't see. But now they're using the Wi-Fi and the cell phones. But back in the day, if you wanted to strike up a conversation with someone on a metro car, everybody heard you sort of, you know, around in the circle. And as many disciples do, you know, sometimes I feel like, well, I just need to meet some new people. I've kind of shared what I believe and what I know about God with the people that I know. I just want to have a couple of fresh starts out there. So, you know, we go out on the street. Sometimes we go in twos. Sometimes we go by ourselves. But we just go out and we share with people what God's done in our lives. So I was on the metro one morning, and this is 1986. And it was a typical quiet morning in Stockholm. And I stepped onto the metro, and there was this, a group of people sitting. And I saw one guy. At the time, I was in my late 20s. I saw a guy close to my age. I thought, hey, I'll reach out to him and talk with him. So, you know, I started just saying, hey, my name's Andy. Well, immediately the six people sitting around looked. Now, I did say it in Swedish, but still, I have an accent in Swedish. And they look at me, but they're kind of like spooked out a little bit. What's this guy doing?
And so I start sharing with this guy, you know, ask him what his name is and tell him a little bit about why I'm here. I said, you know, I used it. You know, they notice my accent. So I go, you notice I have an accent? They go, yeah, right. And then you know, sort of get into why I'm here. And anyways, I shared with him for a few minutes, but he really wasn't that interested in anything I had to say. And the Metro car came into the next station, doors opened, he got out. I was still sort of standing there, hand on a rail. And those poor other five people were looking at me like, don't talk to me, is he going to talk to me next? You know, a little fear in their eyes. And I was kind of, you know, looking to see who would be the least hurt, least damaged by the experience. I was kind of looking at them all. And right to my side, there was a young woman. And before I could even say anything, she goes, you don't really believe the Bible's true, do you? And she was speaking louder than I was. And I took a little swallow, as you do. Yes, I believe that's true. She goes, that's ridiculous. And then she goes, but, and you tell me, God really made us in his image? Us? You know, everyone now is listening. We've got more of an audience than the six. And I'm going, well, that's what the Bible says, yes, and that's what I believe. And I'm just like, Lord, give me something. Give me something. And at that moment, as I was looking at her so desperate, I mean, this is unusual for the Swedish woman to speak like this. And there was something clear, you know, in her eyes. And I said, can I ask you a question? And she goes, sure. And, you know, I think she thought it was going to be a little bit of a public debate. But I tried to turn it a little bit more personal. And I said, I have a question. If you could choose between $1 million and the man of your dreams, what would you choose? Now, to be honest, the moment it came out of my lips, I was like, okay, that sounds like a pickup line, okay? I'm feeling a little bit nervous, you know? My ego was a little hurt there because she didn't see it that way at all. She simply heard the question. And she goes, the man of my dreams? I clearly wasn't it. The man of my dreams. And I said, yeah. And she goes, well, yeah, the man of my dreams, that would be better than $1 million. And I said, great. I said, so if you found that man, how long would you want to have a relationship with him? Would you want it to be a month or a week? And she's like, well, a month. I said, well, what about a year or a month? And she goes, well, a year. And I said, 10 years or a year? And she said, 10 years. And then I said, what about your whole life or 10 years? She goes, well, my whole life. And then I said, well, what if you could have that relationship forever? And she said, no, you can't trick me. I don't believe in that forever stuff. And I said, but if there was forever? And she got all so sort of soft. And she's like, well, yeah. if there was forever, yeah. And I said, okay, so you're telling me that more important than money is a relationship of love. Right. And she's nodding her head. And I'm saying, if you could have that relationship as long as possible, you'd have it as long as possible, even forever. And she goes, yeah. And I said, you were made in God's image. Now, she didn't come to church. She didn't become a Christian. Like, nothing that radical happened, except I went home that day, completely affirmed in my heart. Because someone who had claimed to not believe in God, and you have to understand this, in Sweden about 3% make the claim, seriously, they believe in God. Usually when you share your faith with someone and tell them you're a Christian, they say, they put their hand on your shoulder, that's so sad. What happened to you? I actually learned something kind of cool. I'd start to tell them about how bad my life was, but I'd describe it and sound just like their life. You know, failed relationships, failed the things. And pretty soon they realized maybe they might need that too. But, you know, whatever. You learn as you go. But, you know, this woman told me something. She told me that she was in God's image just as much as I was. And she told me that what she was looking for was exactly the same thing I'm looking for. I want us to just look through one passage of Scripture today. It's in John chapter 15. And Jesus was famous as a teacher because he loved to use parables. Right. He loved to take sort of everyday things and turn them into little moral stories. And I mean, if you can turn a story about a grapevine into something educational, you know, that's pretty impressive, actually. And that's what this one is all about in John 15. But what's interesting, if you look in the Gospel of John, Jesus has already had the Last Supper with his apostles. They're now going out towards the Garden of Gethsemane to have some prayer time, and they're on their way. And I sort of imagine it on their way as they're weaving their way through the streets of Jerusalem. They went under some grapevines. They maybe went through a little vineyard at some point. Maybe they saw someone even doing a little extra work. I don't know. But on the way between the Last Supper and this prayer in Gethsemane, Jesus told them this parable. And according to the scripture, this is the last parable that Jesus ever spoke. Wow. So let's think about this. Jesus, who taught in parables, chose this to be his last recorded one. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." You know, if you've got a grapevine and the branches are not bearing any fruit, what good are they?
Right.
You know, if you're walking down the street and you find a branch of a tree, you don't take it home, put it in the front yard and go, "I'm going to have an oak tree. Look, I found a branch." You know, if it's been separated from the trunk of the tree, it's as good as gone. Maybe there might be a few green leaves left on it, but those will soon wither and disappear, because once it's been separated from the trunk, it's no longer viable.
Right.
It no longer has life coursing through it. But also, if you know anything about gardening, sometimes certain plants can bear too much fruit, and all the fruit come up really small, because they're sharing all the nutrients among themselves. And so the farmer cuts back those branches, cuts off some of those things that maybe seem necessary, but cuts them away so that more energy can be put into the fruit. And Jesus said, that's what I've come to do. He goes, "I am the vine, my Father's the gardener. Here's the big picture, guys. I'm the vine and God's got a plan. And you are the branches." He's going to get into this. "But through me, God's going to do something in your lives." You know, it was interesting going to the Soviet Union. And one of the reasons I think we saw so many amazing things in the 90s in the Soviet Union was sending a team of Americans and a Canadian to that country captured the imagination of our people. We are going to the Soviet Union. Remember the old superpower stuff?
Yeah.
You know? Remember the Cold War? You know, things have changed a fair bit in the last 30 years. But, you know, as I was growing up in the 60s, there was a little bit of fear about the Cuban Missile Crisis. You know, this Cold War going on with Russia. You know, poor Khrushchev made this comment that we're going to bury the Americans in our grain harvest. Sadly, the quote got cut off, and it was quoted that he said to the Americans, "We're going to bury you." And that's how it got quoted in the American journalism. He actually was talking about ingrained, okay? But they were paranoid times.
Right.
But you know, in the Soviet Union, they talked about the ideal man. They talked about brotherhood. But unfortunately, they needed to kill a few people to get there. So they had this idealistic revolution that was all about human rights and the betterment of man. But to do that, we need to get rid of all the wrong people.
Wow.
We need to basically just exterminate them and then move in and start this new regime. Well, obviously, it never worked. You can't begin a revolution of love based on murder and hate.
Right.
And so it was interesting. It was a great privilege. We came to the Soviet Union. It had been going for about 70 years when we moved there in 91. And people were searching for these ideal answers, but never received anything. I like to say this, that Soviet communism was the best manure ever spread on a field to prepare it for the seed. It was a lot of talk about ideals. A lot of talk about what it means to be brothers. And it was so interesting because many of my sermon titles in the early days came from Soviet slogans. Because they were right out of the Bible. And it was a kind of life that God wants for us. But it wasn't based in a human political system. It was based in the love of God. So Jesus said, I'm the true vine. There's going to be many untrue vines. There's going to be philosophies that come your way and say, follow this philosophy and they'll make you happy. They'll give you contentment. Materialism, boy, there's our favorite one. We love to believe in the idea that if I could just get a little more money, I'll be happier. You know, you see all these commercials where these young, bright-eyed people are drinking their beer, and everything looks so awesome. They never show you what it looks like 3 hours later. They just kind of look, well, you see how the evening begins, right? And everyone's enamored by this. Wow, they look like they're having so much fun. I wish I could be there. It's a false vine. It leads to addiction. It leads to broken relationships. It leads to many things. Like all things, wine in moderation is not a bad thing. Jesus even kind of blew away the religious people. It was his first miracle, turning water into wine. Wouldn't you like Jesus at one of your parties? All you got to do is have water on hand. I mean, it's pretty awesome. But see, materialism doesn't give what it promises. People think, well, if I just had more, I'd be happier. But see, if you haven't learned to be content with what you have, you'll never be content with more. Because contentment isn't about what you could get. Contentment is a view towards to who you are and how God is working in your life right now. You know, education is another one. It could be, if I just had more education, then I would have everything I need in life. Some people think just more religion. Just more religion, more tradition, more ceremony. And, you know, there's a value in tradition and ceremony. But they can get between us and God sometimes. And we get more concerned about doing the ceremony right than actually listening to God's voice and understanding what he wants. How about emotions? How does emotions work for building relationships? You know, most people at their wedding day aren't thinking about their divorce already. I mean, most people with very good consciences make their vows. Everything's going to be great. I promise fidelity, but they don't understand what that's really going to cost. And we need something more than what the world offers if we're going to build relationships. I had the privilege of doing a wedding for my niece and her husband now about 5 years ago. And they're not churchgoers. They're not particularly religious. But it was great just to be able to share with them. I said, well, can I explain to everyone what marriage is? And I talked about what it means, according to the Bible, to be a wife, to be a husband, to be one, to be together. And they were very encouraged, but I kind of surprised the group because after they exchanged vows, they said, who here loves Caitlin and Sean? And it was a crowd about this big. And they all put up their hands. Good. I have a commitment for you. Do you promise to help Caitlin and Sean in their marriage? I'm waiting. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Because that's how we really should be working together as a community. That it's not just two people and we go, I hope they make it. We're going to work together and help each other make it. Amen? So there's a lot of untrue vines out there. People start a relationship and there's a lot of great emotion. But emotions change. There needs to be something more. Now, love as an emotion is great. But there's also another word for love that in the Bible, and that's agape, which love is as a decision. That you actually have decided to put someone else above yourself. And that's the kind of love that's being spoke about in John chapter 15. God has a plan. He is the gardener. Let's go a little further. We'll read John 15, verses 5 to 8. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now Jesus said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And you're only going to bear fruit if you're in me, connected to me. And he's going to go on to tell us what this kind of fruit is. But he says this interesting line. He goes, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Boy, that almost sounds like Christmas, right? I mean, ask whatever you wish, but there's a condition there. If you are in me and I am in you, I will give you what you really want. You know, so what's so sad about this world is we don't even know what to pray. We pray for things we don't need. We see someone else with something, we think, well, I need that. That's not a reason to need it, just because they have it. You know, we're so confused, and we don't know ourselves. You know, I have the opportunity, being a minister now for 4 decades, have some opportunities to help people as they're building relationships. And praise God, someone helped me as I was building my relationship with Tammy. You know, but a lot of times people, they have this vision of who they're looking for, this one person. And you know the problem with that? They don't even know who they are yet. But they've already decided who they need to marry, but they don't even know who they are. Step one is kind of know yourself. Then you'll be able to figure out what the next step should look like, right? And so it's very good. Sometimes we think we know what we want, but we think we know who we are. And that's a process we need to go through. If we're in Christ and he's in us, we're going to get to know ourselves through that process. A real conversation, it's not two people talking to each other. It's two people listening to each other. Oh, there's a lot of talking going on in this world. There's not a lot of listening. There's got to be a connection. And there's a beautiful picture here. You know, when I was in, probably it was grade 2, we did a little science experiment. I'll show you a picture. We took some white carnations and we put them in food coloring. And it was kind of cool because over time, the color went from the water up into the flowers. And, you know, our teacher was trying to show us, you are what you eat. I remember the slogan. You know, whatever you eat, that's what's going to happen. We had a little more dramatic experiment like this when I was in 7th grade. The teacher got 2 white rats, and we got to feed one what we wanted to, and he got to feed the other one what he wanted to. And he was giving it lettuce and vegetables and all this fresh stuff. We were giving it Snickers bars, M&Ms. And I got to tell you, after 2 weeks, our rat was not looking good. Our rat was losing clumps of fur. I'm glad the Humane Society didn't know about this experiment. But the rat was starting to look pretty weird, right? And I remember it was Friday, and he said, you know, on Monday we'll end the experiment. Well, we came into school on Monday, and there was a smell in the school. Because our rat, who had eaten everything we wanted to feed it, was dead, okay? Now, that's a good example. I've remembered that for the rest of my life. I look at Snickers bars and I look at carrot sticks. And then I go, one Snickers bar can't hurt me. Okay, anyway. But the point is, whatever we're connected to, whatever we're sucking into ourselves, it changes us. And we can't, you know, just fill ourselves with all the materialism and immorality of the world. Just let it lap over us and be unaffected by that. It will seep in. And the worst thing is we won't even know it. I had a weird experience. I grew up with a family that didn't use rough language, you know, no 4-letter words or anything. But I happened to have one semester in university where I had a roommate who, I mean, every third word, I was trying to argue with him, like, none of your sentences make sense. You've ever tried to think about what you're saying? But that didn't work. But what was the weirdest thing is after 4 months of being in that, yeah, right. I stubbed my finger on something and what just came out of my mouth? Well, you know what came out? What was going into my ears, right? Like there's a process going on. And we can't say to ourselves, I'm just going to keep the world out. But then in our hearts, want the world. You know, it was interesting in these little carnation flowers in this experiment, they actually started to grow what looked like little roots because they were looking to hold on to whatever was feeding them. You know, I don't know if you know much about grafting. I grew up on a farm, and there were a lot of fruit farms in our neighborhood. But you can take a branch from one tree and put it into another tree. And you can drill a little hole, and there's a little art to it. This is a clip grafting where you actually put a slice, put it in, bind it together. But this will work, and this is what you could do with a grapevine, for example. But, you know, what's interesting is sometimes the graft doesn't take. And that branch can sit there, and you start to know it doesn't take because the leaves wither. Right. It doesn't go through a growth cycle. It just sits there. But if it doesn't begin to show signs of life, you can just pull it out again with one hand. But if it actually connects, and those little fibers and roots start growing and intermingling with the trunk, you know, you can get 2 feet up there and pull on it. It won't come out. Wow. See what Jesus is saying to us? Are you connected to me? Do you know who I am? I am the source of everything good. I am from God. He sent me to be this direct connection. But you've got to be in me, and I need to be in you. You know, there's got to be this exchange. Prayer is how we reach out into God. And His Word and His Spirit is what comes into us. And there's this connection that gains in strength. No one can ever take you away from God if you're holding on to God. Now, God's kind of interesting because if you don't want to stay in His hand, He'll let you jump off. You're not His prisoner. You know, you may have made some big promises when you got baptized, but you're not His prisoner. It's a free will relationship from now till the end. And it's a relationship of love. You know, We see this grafting, and that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to connect with Him and to be one with Him. And interestingly, we'll start to actually pray for the right things.
Yes.
We'll pray for the things that really do matter. Let's go a little further. We'll read in John 15, verses 9 to 14. It said, as the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. And so what's interesting is Jesus is like a physical conduit. He stood there on earth and He goes, you know, you don't see my Father, but I see Him. And I am showing you what he is doing right now. He loves me, He loves you, but you don't see Him so well. So I'm showing you that love. It's coming through me. And so as the Father's loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You know, Jesus described Himself as a grapevine. Now, is that impressive? You want to be a grapevine? It looks kind of scrawny and, you know, it's not like, wow, that's pretty cool. I want to be a grapevine. You know, why didn't Jesus say, I want to be an oak tree? I'm the oak tree, right? I mean, wouldn't that make more sense? Man, oak trees are beautiful. They're solid. You know, when the wind blows on a vine, it just wobbles. Oak tree just stands there. Oh, it might lose an acorn or two, but it's standing there solid. But Jesus chose a vine. Why? Because you know, a vine doesn't get to have a say about what goes on in its life. Go back to a picture of a vine. Vine, in this particular case, it's been tacked up to the stake. Why? Because if a vine was left to its own, it would just be laying on the ground and the fruit would rot. You got to take a vine and you've got to nail it into the stake, and then you've got to tie up its branches on the wire. Now, does that look kind of familiar? Do you realize that 12 hours after Jesus told this parable, He was nailed on a cross? 12 hours later, after he said, I'm the vine. Why? Because before God, He wasn't this oak and said, Father, just watch me. Watch what I'm going to do. He's going, Father, I just surrender my life into your hands. Why? Because He was showing us how to live.
Right.
When we surrender our lives to God, the best things will happen. When we let God have His way with us, not fight against His will, not try to show that we're really oak trees, but just admit it. I'm just a vine. I'm just a vine. And I need God's help. I need the gardener's help if I'm going to bear fruit. And I'm not even just a vine. I'm just a branch. Boy, a vine can live by itself. A branch can't. So the branch gets grafted into the vine. And then the life comes through the vine and into the branch, and there's fruit. But Jesus talks about joy here. You know, Jesus, I wish we could meet Jesus like face to face in the flesh. There's some great movies made, you know, the video gospels. And there's one about the Gospel of Matthew. And actually, the Gospel of Matthew, the guy who plays Jesus, he's got to be from New York. He's got a New York accent. And I'm even going to guess he's a Jew from New York, but that's he's got a very particular accent. But it's kind of fun listening to this show because he's always smiling. We call him in our family the happy Jesus. I mean, honestly, there's some very sad Jesuses out there. There's some sad Jesuses who look like they're on the cross even when they're sitting down for dinner. They look like they're on the cross. Like they just don't look like... I think this guy captured something about Jesus. I think there was a joy in Jesus. I think you looked at Jesus and you were curious. Something is going on inside of this guy. He's looking. He doesn't even know me. But I feel attraction there. And you know, the people that wanted to be religious, that wanted to put up a religious front, they hated that gaze. They hated that look. Because they know they could see it. He could see their hypocrisy. And they had a sense, this can't be right. But they look to each other, get reaffirmed, and take their stand against him. Jesus was weak in God's hands. He did whatever God wanted him to. And unless the gardener had picked him up, there wouldn't have been any fruit. He gave his life so that we could live. You know, I grew up in a farming community. And every year we'd have a big fair. And everyone would bring in their biggest fruit. Because I was impressed until I started seeing fruit out of Chernobyl. Then that was a little different. But you know, in my hometown, you'd see these fruit. But here's what's interesting. No one ever brought in a branch. There was no branch contest. Hey, look at my branch. You know, they chop off this cherry branch in here. You know, that branches, no one cares about a branch. Where's the fruit? You know, maybe there's some squirrel or something gnawing on a branch, but you know, or beaver. But where's the fruit? That's what we want. God wants us to have fruit in our lives. This fruit is relationships with each other. Jesus is saying, I've got joy. Why? Because I'm doing what my Father wants me to, and I'm passing it on to you. Your joy can be complete. It can be everlasting. These branches receive what they need from the vine, and we receive what we need from God. Jesus said, it's only when we do this that we'll have complete joy. Doesn't it feel good when you're doing what you know you should be doing? Doesn't it feel good when you know that this is right? Yes. You know, you ever done something difficult, made a sacrifice for someone else, and no one even maybe knew, but inside you kind of go, boy, that felt good. Yeah. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's what Jesus was feeling all the time. And you know, he got to a point where no one was appreciating him. On the cross, that was a pretty lonely moment. But he knew that when it was over, and when his disciples would hear about the resurrection, when they would see him risen, that everything would change. And they would realize the big picture, that he had given his life for them. You know, Jesus is our true vine. And let's just close. We're going to look at John 15, verse 15 to 17. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Well, this doesn't sound very religious, does it? This is my command. Form little societies and build pretty buildings where you can all come together and be quiet once a week in front of me. Like, that wasn't what he's saying. Yeah. He goes, I'll tell you what. This is what it's all about. Love each other.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what real love looks like. It's offering yourself. It's laying down yourself for other people.
Right.
When you lay down your life for others, in fact, that love is communicated from God to them. And so Jesus said, you didn't choose me. You might think you did. You know, we sometimes talk about people seeking God. You know, we don't seek God. It's God going like this constantly. God seeking us. Finally, we wake up and we realize that God has been seeking us. But God is the one seeking us. It isn't like I can do this by myself. The first thing I need to admit is who God is. God wants us to bear fruit that will last. You know, some people thought, well, this is a parable about evangelism, just about sharing the good news. But it's not about evangelism as much as it's about relationship. You know, we could be together. This room of people could be together forever.
Right.
Now, I know there's some challenges in that, right? Okay. You know, the more we know each other, the more challenging it is. Sometimes it's easier to love a stranger. I know that. Okay. But the truth is, there is good that can be done, blessings that can be received everywhere in this room by the relationships we have with each other. You know, Jesus could have said, I am the pumpkin vine. And I want to bear this one big fruit, you know, this big pumpkin. No, he chose grapes because you can't even see how the grapes are connected. And that's what he wants for us. He wants relationships that are so tight and so close. We don't even know where one ends and the other begins.
Amen.
You know, God wants us to be with him forever.
Amen.
And he wants us to be together forever. You know, there's a lot of movies with this romantic theme. But only Jesus can actually make this promise that two people can be together forever. Because only God truly is forever.
Right.
And only in him can we live forever. Jesus gave us a command, love each other. You know, it's 2019, it's a new year. And this is a year simply where we need to devote ourselves to God. And listen, Jesus came because God knows what we need. Jesus came because he was a model of how we should love and live. And this is a year we just need to surrender and give ourselves to him. And believe me, the blessings will come.
Yes.
But following Jesus isn't easy. I mean, how did it go for him? Sometimes people think, I became a Christian. Why isn't everything easy? You know, that's a good question. Ask Jesus. You know, when you try to do the right thing in the world, not everyone appreciates it. Have you noticed?
Yes.
You know, sometimes we get persecuted, let's be honest, just because we're stupid.
Okay.
You know, we're provocative. We're not encouraging. But sometimes you do what is right. You take a stand.
Yes.
And believe me, the world kicks back because they don't want that conviction, that love to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
They want a compromise. They don't want the real thing. We need to learn to love as Jesus did, and that can only happen by being connected with him.
Right.
You know, Jesus knew that we easily forget things. So he gave us communion. And communion, the Lord's Supper. You know, what would be the equivalent of communion today? I think a selfie is probably the best, you know, the best like comparative, right? You know, why do you take a selfie? You know, my wife has become a selfie expert. She even have a special stick for it, you know. But what do you want to do? Well, you want to show that you were a certain place and you were with other people, right? So you know how the selfie goes. You're in this one corner of the picture and you're all kind of fuzzy, but everyone else is cool, you know, and you're holding it way out there. But you want to say, look, I was there and I participated. You know, communion is a selfie. Now, Jesus didn't have a camera, didn't have an iPhone. But he had some wine, he had some bread. And he was like, you know what? These are pretty common things. Hey, take a piece of bread and think about this as my body. And take a sip of that wine and think about my blood. And this is in remembrance of me. Because this is a sacrifice that Jesus made and he wants us to participate in. And when we give our lives with Jesus, amazing things happen. Let's just pray at this time as we break the bread and drink the cup together. Our Father and mighty God, thank you for the simplicity of this message today. Thank you for your Son who, it's just beyond us that he would give up being at your right hand in heaven and come down and be flesh. Father, the bread represents this, the surrender of his divine rights. And Father, we know that he was completely dependent on you while he lived in the flesh here, just as we are. But Father, not only did he surrender his divine rights, which the bread, his body, shows us, but Father, he surrendered his human rights. And that happened on the cross, where so many rights that we hold dear, like a fair trial, like the support of our friends, like the truth to be spoken, all of those rights were denied him. And Father, he was tortured and abused and put to death simply because he loves us. Father, I know that we all understand rights. And we understand rights best when someone tries to violate ours. But Father, I pray that we understand that agape love puts the rights and needs of others even above our own rights. That we are actually willing to sacrifice something for the good of someone else. Father, as we break this bread and drink this cup, help us to be part of that heart of Christ. That let the love that he shows us, let it flow through us in the lives of others. Father, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.